there, bro.
Amen. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we are continuing the message I started last week on what are we devoted to. And as we get started, just a welcome again to those of you who may have come in after the service started and after our first opening and welcome. It's great to see everyone here today. We pray and trust that God will minister to you as He has already in the worship and in the Word as well. And it's great to have my son-in-law Mark and my daughter Brittany here. And it's always great to have family gather back around, isn't it? And this is a great church family. And I actually want to talk about that a little bit today as well. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 42 through 47. Let me read it for us this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, speak to us now through your word. Challenge us, encourage us, and may we come away changed because we've been together in your presence and in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we started talking about this question last week of what are we devoted to as disciples? As we look around the world today, many people are very devoted to many different things, right? There's many different kinds of things that that people can be devoted to. And there's no one thing that sticks out in this world because people are devoted to many, many, many things. Some people are devoted to working out every day. Someone asked me about my physical exercise, and I say I do sit-ups. In the morning, I sit up out of bed, and then I go sit down in the chair and drink my coffee. The only time I run is if there's a sale on pizza or a big dog or a big man's chasing me. By the way, I meant to mention this at the beginning. I will be out of town next week, and Brother Mike Windsor will be bringing the word next Sunday. I will be up in New Jersey preaching at my uncle's funeral. And so please remember us in prayer as we head up there to New Jersey. It's like going to a foreign country up in North Jersey. So, and then the next exciting thing is Easter Sunday. Ken Johnson is going to be coming down, staying with the Weeses, and he's agreed to preach and sing on Easter Sunday. So we're going to have a great celebration on Easter Sunday. Amen. Some people work out every day, and they're very devoted to it. And, you can tell the ones that do that, and you can tell the ones that don't. And that's a great thing for those that are able to work out, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Scripture actually says, 1 Timothy 4:8, that physical exercise profits a little bit. Unfortunately, it also says that it does not have any ability to restrain the sinful nature. You can be a very physically fit and disciplined person, but that in and of itself does not restrain the sinful nature. Only the Spirit of God in a surrendered heart does. So you can be devoted to something like that. You can be devoted about many things. But even more importantly, as we read the Scripture here this morning, is that we are devoted to the things that God says are a priority. or must be a priority as disciples of Christ. And so I ask the question, I bring the main point again to us, is our discipleship translating into commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to His Word, commitment to His body, commitment to community in Christ, and commitment to the worship of Christ? Is our discipleship translating over into that? We started last week and we saw these 3,000 that are saved commit themselves, devote themselves to these things. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of Christ that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's plans and purposes, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. We see that they devote themselves. And what does it mean to be devoted? But an adherence, a steadfast adherence and commitment to it. They embraced it and they lived it. And how did people around them know that they were Jesus' disciples? Well, first, they were filled with His Spirit and it overflowed into devotion. They were devoted to the Lord and His Word. They were devoted to the body. And that's why they continued to meet together continually. They were devoted to community in Christ, living it out. And they were devoted to the worship and prayer, seeking God in their lives. It's interesting, as we read this, we see that as they're devoting themselves, we see the power of God and the life of God is manifested. It says that they were in wonder because signs and wonders. They were filled with awe because signs and wonders were being accomplished and performed by the apostles. Now, we know that the apostles in and of themselves were nobody, right? They were just human instruments. And I truly believe that in God's church, His people, that as He fills us with His Spirit, the grace He pours into us comes out in gifts. And some of those gifts are miraculous. Some of those things that happen through the life and the people of God are miraculous. And we thank God for that. We look for that. We are not anti-supernatural. At the same time, though, sometimes we focus on those spectacular gifts more than other gifts. The body of Christ is kind of like a bee's nest. You only need one queen, one person in charge, or a group in charge, but you need lots and lots and lots of workers, right, to get the job done. If everybody wanted to be the queen, everybody wanted to be the leader, then the work wouldn't get done. So it is in the body of Christ. God has distributed His gifts. And so this is the church. We see the church operating here as they devote themselves. Well, let's continue on in this message. I went through 1 and 2 last week. I'm not going to repeat them at length. Just simply mention them and move forward. Number one, we see that as the early believers devoted themselves, so we too must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is the Word, the teaching of God's Word, His plans and purposes that are fulfilled in Christ. I challenged us last week to eat the Word. Eat the Word. In other words, make it a part of your diet, your spiritual diet every day. Eat the Word. And when we do that, we find, as the Lord challenges us, He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that something? And when you begin to get into the Word in a way where you're seeking Him and saying, Lord, speak to me in Your Word. You taste it and you begin to see, wow, this is good. And I want more. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Eat His Word. Here's the scripture. I didn't mention this last week, so this one will go with the apostles' teaching. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know some of you have that memorized. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, His Word lights our way. Sometimes we are walking in very dark paths. Sometimes we don't know which path to take, and the Lord lights our way. He gives light to us. Now, it's interesting, a lamp only lights out about 6 to 10 feet. When you're holding a lamp like this, you have to move forward. in order to see the path ahead. You can't hold the lamp and see all the way down the path. You have to move forward. And so you take God's word and you move forward with what He's showing you. He may not show you everything, but as you go down the path, He will show you more. I've said this before, that God can steer a moving ship rather than one that's docked. I know it well. Sometimes you want to have the Lord's direction, but you're stuck, or you're docked, so to speak. And sometimes you have to move out. You have to say, Lord, this seems like it's your will here. I'm going to move forward, and His lamp will direct you. The lamp of His word will direct you. So to be devoted to His word, eat His word, means that I'm embracing His word as truth, and I am submitted to the authority of His word. I'm very thankful that in this congregation, there are many that are devoting themselves to His word. I'm encouraged at the men's group. We have upwards of 30-plus guys that are coming out on Tuesday nights and devoting themselves to the Word and to discipleship. The ladies have had a great study in Ephesians chapter 6, and they're contemplating a new study coming up. We'll give you some more information about that real soon, ladies. I think a letter has gone out. And we're devoting ourselves. Tuesday morning, the ladies meet. Two different groups that meet, one at 9:30 and one at 10:30. And they're studying the Word. So we are very thankful that many here are devoting themselves to the Word. If you're not in a group, if you're not in a study, Sunday mornings, Mike and Bob are teaching through the book of Judges right now and seeing God's plan and purposes, how they've unfolded through the people of Israel and how it applies to our life. Get involved with that Sunday mornings. We have some home groups that focus on the Word. There's many ways that you can get involved in the Word corporately, but also individually. Eat the Word. So, number one, we have to be devoted to the Apostles' teaching. Number two, we have to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and the fellowship. The fellowship of His body. The people who were saved on the day of Pentecost realized something. Here's what they realized. I have a new family. I'm part of something bigger than I once was. Now, this family was made up of all different kinds of people. And we also know that it was not without its problems. Later on in Acts chapter 6, they hit some conflict, and they have to work through that. But they realized they were part of a bigger family. And isn't it interesting, even for us, you can fly across the world, and you meet a fellow believer in Christ, and all of a sudden you're like, there's a supernatural connection. Years and years ago, we went on the missions trip to the country of Turkey. And it was amazing, because when you think of Turkey, you don't think of a Christian country. It is moderately Muslim and majority Muslim. So when we encountered some Turkish Christians, and they start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're so thankful that He has saved them and filled them with His Spirit. And it's like, wow, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And you live over here in Turkey. And he says, yeah, well, you know, you live in the United States. You're the weird one. Because our frame of reference is always our own country, isn't it? It's amazing. We look in the Word, you see that it speaks a lot about Syria. And Syria was the cauldron of the birth of the Gentile church. They're sent out from that area. And, of course, we know Syria today has been a war-torn country, but there are churches popping up all over war-torn Syria. The body of Christ is flourishing, even in the midst of terrible suffering, terrible devastation. Churches are popping up all over. God is calling forth preachers, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and there are banners going up on crumpled down buildings, and people are meeting there because the church is unstoppable. And you and I are a part of it. When you come to Christ and the Spirit of Christ fills you, you are now part of a larger family. And that fellowship cannot be broken. They're part of a new creation. called the church. And so the fellowship that they devote themselves to is that belonging, that participation that they have in Christ. It's that spiritual oneness that is given by the Spirit. Therefore, verse 44, they're all together. They're together. You see it? They're together. And at this time of that culture, it says they had all their possessions together. The reason for that is because although they were enjoying favor with many people, there is also persecution. There's a lot of persecution going on. Especially if you were Jewish and you decided you're going to follow this Jesus way, then you would be blacklisted. Your family might disown you. You know in the Jewish background that if you leave the Jewish faith, then they consider you as dead to the family. And so there are people that can no longer have a business because they're not being patronized anymore. Their family is telling others, don't go to their business. They're part of that Jesus freak movement. Stay away from them. So many of them had nothing. Their income stopped. And then again, there's always poor people that have joined into the ranks of the family. Isn't that the beautiful thing about the body of Christ? It doesn't matter what your station in life. It doesn't matter your background, where you come from. If you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. If you have a name and a title, or if no one knows your name. If you know Jesus Christ, you are one of His children, a son or a daughter of God, and you belong to the body of Christ. So they committed themselves to this beautiful new dwelling called the church. And we saw how God called the church, and He's building it into a habitation of His Spirit. Well, that's all review from last week. So we move into number 3. We see that not only are they devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, it also says that they, number 3, are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the breaking of bread. What does this mean? It means they're committed to the life of the body. They're committed to the intimacy and the connection that we have to practice. You see, there is a spiritual oneness that we have nothing to do with. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, by His Spirit, you and I are brothers or brother and sister in Christ. God created that. But there is a community that you and I have to work at. They break bread together. It says they break bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Wait a minute. Stop there a minute. You have all kinds of people that have come to the church. You have Jewish people who come from a respectable background, and you have over here tax collectors that are in the church. And there might have, at this point, we're not sure, but there may have even been some Samaritans that have come into the church. We know there is at least one, right? The woman at the well. And so all of a sudden, you're eating together with people that before you wouldn't have anything to do with. God brings a supernatural bond to the people, and now He says, watch this, He says, practice it. Practice it. Live it out. You see, the more we live out our oneness in Christ, the more we will experience our oneness in Christ. It's a difficult thing to live the Christian life alone, isolated. It's very difficult. In fact, most people are not able to do it. We need the fellowship. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that sense of belonging and identity that I'm a part of the body of Christ. And it may be right here at An Alliance Church, or it might be at another church somewhere, but you have a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. Not only am I a child of God, but I belong to this body. Someone said to me this morning, that they visited a different church last week, and it was good, it was fine, but they said they were so glad to get back to their family here at An Alliance Church. Maybe it's because we're all so weird that we just have really accepted each other and, tolerate each other. I'm just kidding. But the early believers devoted themselves to this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 46b, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. And, watch this, They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You see, they didn't just go to church. They brought church into their homes. They had life groups going on. They wanted to share life together. I love home groups. If you're not a part of one, then we'd love for you to be a part of one. What are home groups? What are care groups? What are life groups? It's just a small group of people. We gather together. We eat together. We usually break bread together. And then we look into the Word together. We find out what's going on in each other's lives. We pray for one another. The last care group that we had was, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. We didn't even get to a study on the Word because people just began to open up and share things that were on their hearts. And we took a season to pray for one another. Hold each other up in the burdens that we have. Do we need that? Do you need that? See, if you're not experiencing that, you're missing out. You're not experiencing the life of the body that Jesus wants for you. So, I challenge you to consider being a part of a life group, a home group, a care group. You see, they were sharing His life in them together. Are we committed to sharing life together with God's people, the body of Christ? See, what this translates into is community. It translates into community, sharing life together and, watch this, being committed to each other, caring for each other to the extent where they even met each other's needs. Wow. We read that they sold possessions. They sold land, verse 44, so that as anyone had a need, they were able to meet it. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's pretty radical. I mean, you find out that somebody has a need and maybe you don't have enough money on hand to help them, so you say, you know, hey, I'm gonna sell off the extra car, the extra motorcycle, whatever. And now you have some money so that you can help your brother or sister. Isn't that amazing? That's how committed they were to each other. I remember reading in the early days of the Christian Missionary Alliance, there was such a spiritual fervor that they were sending out missionaries into foreign lands. And some people, you know, they didn't really have finances to help support, so there were people that actually sold their jewelry. They would take off wedding bands and heirlooms, and they would put them in the offering plate, and they would say, take it and sell it and use the money to support these missionaries that are going to other lands. I can't go, but God has called them and sent them. So use it. Are we committed to each other to that extent where if we find out about somebody in need that we would go even to the extent of selling something so that we have money, so we have finances to help one another? Well, I'll tell you one thing. You won't know that unless you're in fellowship, in community with people. You won't know about it because how are people going to communicate that? How will they open up if we're not sharing life together? Needs were met because they were devoted to each other. Are we devoted to sharing life together like this? We're going to have an opportunity today with the Fellowship and Friendship in Christ gathering, 2 p.m. over at the Seminux home. I believe the directions are in the bulletin. We'd love to have you out. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't really know anybody. Well, you know me. I'll be there. Come on over and let's break bread together. Let's share life together. Now, the next thing that is implicit here, it's implicit. It's not specifically mentioned. I believe what's happening here is people are using their spiritual gifts that God has given them so that the grace of God is being poured out. Not only are physical needs being met, but I believe spiritual needs are being met as well. They're using their gifts to minister the grace of God to each other. I know it's not explicit in the text there, but you get the implication that people are being ministered to. Now, let me ask you something. There's 12 apostles, and there's over 3,000 believers. Do you think that the apostles were able to get to all these people? No. And so God was beginning to raise up people who had the gift of shepherding. People who had the gift of encouragement. They could come alongside others and encourage them. How much do we need that gift in our midst? How many of us need to be encouraged? Come on Sunday morning, we're dragging in here. You know, just, man, there's just a lot of burdens, a lot of things that are holding us down. We come in and, man, we just need encouragement. We need somebody to come alongside and encourage us and pray for us and hold us up in the Lord and speak words of faith to us. Sometimes we need others to speak words to us. And all of a sudden we shake out of our lethargy and our dullness and we're like, yes, yes, thank you. God is faithful. He is going to see me through this. He is going to meet my need. Or maybe you have a gift of giving. I think the gift of giving was operating here, don't you? There's some people that they see a need and they're able to give to it. And they give not because they're coerced, but they give cheerfully. They give because they want to give. I've been so encouraged to see that happen over time in this body, many, many, many times. A need becomes known and bam, it's met. Because we're sharing life together and we know each other's needs. So there's a scripture that Peter shares with us. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. And who's going to read that for us? Kim, go ahead. Thank you.
This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant. These men,
I think we have
2
Peter. We need 1 Peter.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Sorry.
Thank you. 1 Peter 10 through 11, where Peter talks to us about these spiritual gifts and how and why we're supposed to use these spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. We're getting there.
Sorry. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
Can you read it again, Kim?
Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
Do you see that? In the body, God has poured out spiritual gifts. He hasn't poured them out so they could be shown off. No. He's poured them out so that we can serve others. You see it? Serve other people. And when we are serving them, what are we doing? We are administering God's grace in its various forms. The spiritual gifts are God's grace within us in various forms. Maybe you have a gift of encouragement. And you're able to encourage other people. Maybe you have a gift of exhortation. You know, sometimes we need a comforting word, and sometimes we need a kick in the pants. Right? Sometimes, you know, and sometimes this is true of husbands and wives or families, you know. Sometimes our spouses will say, and we know it's true, right? Can you say amen to that? Our spouse or our family member says that. We know it's true, but we argue just because we want to argue. Because we don't want to say that they're right and we're wrong. But we know they're right. And sometimes it takes a faithful brother or sister in the body to come alongside and say, you know, you're being a real idiot, aren't you? I've had people share that with me. Maybe not quite those words, but, you know, hey, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we know and love each other enough to come alongside and say, you know, you're really off on this one, you know. You need to go make it right. I love that about this church, that we're not afraid to say to each other, you know what, you need to go get things right with so-and-so. Just recently when we started the men's group, had some interaction and as leadership we were talking about it and one of the leaders shared with me, you know, such a family, they used to come to this church years ago, but they don't come anymore. They go somewhere else. And he said, you don't want to know why they don't come here, Pastor Tom? I said, sure, let me know. I'm expecting to say, you know, because you're such a rotten preacher, you know. Wasn't that. He said, because he said at Iron Lions Church, We get into each other's business. Now, you might think that that's a negative thing, but I'm here to tell you that's a positive thing. We are being devoted to one another. Now, we don't get in your business and say, you know, you need to buy this kind of car instead of that one. We're not a cult here, okay? You ask permission about what kind of clothes to wear, except unless they're really immodest, then Pastor Tom will talk to you about that. But in this body, we're here to encourage and challenge and correct one another when we need that. Do we need that? Sometimes we are blind to our own failures. Sometimes we're blind to our own frailties. And we need that with one another. And I love that about this church. We'll say, you know, I know you're mad. I know you're upset. But you and that person need to come together and make it right. Make it right. Be reconciled. And so, as these early believers were ministering to each other, so we too need to be devoted where we're using the gifts, God's grace within us, to minister to one another in the context of the body so that our needs are met. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what God has fashioned you and wired you for in the body? If you don't, we want to help you find that out. We actually have an online spiritual gifts inventory that is available. And we'd love to see you take that online inventory and help you to understand where your gifts are, what your gifts are, and how you can be involved with the body. We need lots and lots of people participating in ministry. We also see on the last part of this one is that they were breaking bread together. And there is a sense where they were also celebrating communion in the context of breaking bread. In the context of the common meal, there's an example of this. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm going to simply reference it. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22, and verses 30 through 33. There is the context of what's called the common meal, sometimes also called the love feast, where people would share a common meal together after Sunday worship. And it provided a practical need. It fed those that didn't have very much. But it also gave them an opportunity to worship and fellowship together. And in that context, they would do the Lord's Supper. And Paul gives some instruction about that. And so, number three, to be devoted to the community, to the breaking of bread. And number four, it says that the early believers were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to prayer. To prayer. It says that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to the fellowship. They devote themselves to the breaking of bread. But equally important is they devote themselves to prayer. I want to show you an example of this. Acts chapter 4. Verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And as we're preparing to read that, I want you to see the life of the body being exercised in the context of prayer, which really prayer is speaking to God, and it's the wider meaning of prayer, praise, intercession, worship, speaking to God individually and corporately. So we have a reader for this. Jojo, thank you.
On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed ones. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your Holy Spirit Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Wow. Is that a prayer meeting you'd like to be part of? I mean, they raised their voices to the Lord. Now, they're asking, there's a request in there, right? But they're also praising God. They said, Sovereign Lord, you are the one that's made heavens and earth, and you brought about what has happened through your servant Jesus. And now, Lord, consider the threats that are all around us and stretch out your hand. Lord, perform miraculous signs and wonders. Oh, Lord, pour it out in us. Can you pray that with me for a moment? Lord, pour out your Spirit in this place. Pour out your Spirit in your church all across this area. Pour your Spirit out and perform signs and wonders, Lord. Is that not a prayer worth praying? Is that not a prayer worth getting passionate about? See, the early believers were devoted to prayer. And so we ought to pray, and every time we're meeting together, we ought to pray. We gather for Sunday worship, and we pray. We have prayer and intercession, praise and intercession. I visited a church recently, and there just really wasn't a whole lot of prayer in the church service. I was a little disappointed. There just was very, very little prayer. I believe prayer is the number one thing that God calls us people to. And when I say prayer, I'm not talking about a laundry list of the Lord. I'm talking about prayer in terms of communication with our Heavenly Father. And He is speaking back to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, where He's saying to us, go forth and share my word. How is it possible that they were filled with such boldness? They were filled with the Spirit because God was speaking back to them. God was filling them with the Holy Spirit. I long for that. I hope you do. That God would move upon us. Maybe He'll continue to move and call some people out into full-time ministry. Maybe He'll call you to start a new ministry. Maybe He'll say, it's time enough that you've sat on the sidelines now. Get involved with the life of the church. Oh, we need to pray. When we come together for church, we pray. Do we do the best job at it? No. But I'm glad we do. I'm glad we do. When we have care groups and home groups, pray together. Take time and pray and lift up your voices to God. Oh, that God would stretch out His hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Amen? People to be saved and touched and delivered and healed by the power of the Spirit. You know me. I don't want theatrics. I'm not interested in, you know, how many people we can pack in here, and let's come up with a program and a strategy so that we get more people and more people. I'm not interested in people for numbers, but I am interested in people coming to Christ and being saved and having their life transformed and knowing the peace that passes all understanding and knowing that their sins are forgiven and knowing that they have a place here in this spiritual family. That's what God wants for us. And how is that going to happen? It's going to happen as we pray. Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a hit list? People you're praying for that maybe are far from God right now, and you're praying, God, would you minister to them? Would you bring them to yourself? As that song, I think it was back in the 90s, was sung, Can You Reach My Friend? Bring their searching to an end. You're the only one that can, God. Help them understand. Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see the gospel, the truth of Christ. I can't do it. You can't argue anyone into the kingdom. Oh, but we can see God work in miraculous ways to bring people to Christ. Amen? It's happened right here. Family members that wanted nothing to do with church, and all of a sudden they have some interest. All of a sudden they're asking, what's this church stuff all about? And God begins to work. We see this happening here is because they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to corporate worship and intercession. Go back to chapter 2 of Acts, and we see they're not only asking for things of God, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with asking. God says, ask of me, and I will give the nations to you as an inheritance. Paul tells us, he says, let your requests be known to God. Let all your requests be known unto Him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, he said, I want prayers to be lifted up, intercession to be lifted up, to pray for those that are in authority, kings and those that are in authority, and for everyone. One time somebody asked me, Pastor, you know, why do you have the prayer list in the bulletin? And why do you pray for things like the president and our country, and you pray for Israel? Well, number one, the Lord tells us to do that. Tells us to pray for those that are in authority. So, should we not pray for those that are in authority? Does our president not need prayer? Yes, he does. Guard his mouth, Lord. Our leaders need prayer. I'm encouraged that there are prayer meetings happening in our capital. Did you know that? Prayer meetings are happening before sessions. There's great things that are happening in our country. Yes, there's some terrible things that are happening as well. But God's people are moving forward. I'm thankful that we're a church that is committed to worship and committed to prayer. Worship and prayer in our service is essential, is important. We have prayer chains in this church. An email prayer chain, text prayer chain. We're getting ready to launch the new church app where it'll be even easier to get the prayer requests out. And I'm telling you, people text me back and they'll say, Pastor, please tell everybody, thank you for praying for me because God has seen me through. God has raised me up. I actually just got one of those texts just the other day as I'm saying this and remembering it. Phil Hall just came through another surgery and he texted and said, please thank people for their prayers because God has seen me through. And God is showing me many things in the context of the suffering of what I'm going through. So I'm communicating that to you. Thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for praying when these requests come through. I know sometimes it's people that you don't even know. But you pray for them. Because the cool thing is that there's no time or distance in the Spirit. You know, God hears your prayers. God hears my prayers. And He moves in accordance with His people praying. We see the early church gathered, committed to praying. They're committed and devoted to the Word. And we see people touched and healed and raised up. We see God, it says, adding to their number, what? Daily. Daily, those who were being saved. Oh, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it in our lives. Is that what you want? Amen? Don't you want that? Don't you want to see God move upon people, upon our lives? Oh God, have your way. We sang that song earlier. Come and fill this place, Lord. Come and fill my life. Come and heal me, Lord. Revive me. Come revive us, Lord. What a beautiful song. We're going to sing at the close. Jeff, are you and the worship team coming up and lead us in that as we close? God wants to do a new work in our lives. But it requires that we be devoted to the things that He lays out for us to be devoted. I'm encouraged that we are. But we need to be devoted all the more. All the more. Let's stand together. And we're going to close with this beautiful song. And if you need to do business with God, you feel free. Come on up. Someone earlier came up and made an altar up front here. You need to feel that need, come on up and let God minister to you wherever you're at. Come and fill this place, O Lord. Amen. Let's sing unto Him. Hallelujah.